Now we'll read tonight from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and it's chapter number 90, the 90th Psalm. Reading from verse number 1 of Psalm number 90. And we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. Really speak to us. Psalm number 90, reading from verse number 1. Psalm 90, and it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It says in verse number 1 of the Psalm, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants, who satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And we know that God will bless his word tonight through our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Two words in verse number 9, our days. And then verse number 10, the days of our years. And then verse number 12, teach us to number our days. Then verse number 14, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I just want to take those two words tonight, our days, and speak about the three most important days in your life and in mine. The three most important days in your life and in mine are three most important days. Now let us just seek the Lord again briefly and pray for God's help tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee, Lord God, for thy presence with us already. And we thank thee, Lord God, for the ministry and song. We thank thee, O God, tonight that much has been made of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much has been made of his precious blood and his atoning death. And O God, we thank thee that our Saviour is alive forevermore. Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth in the last day. And O God, we pray tonight that he will stand among us, and that our eyes may behold him whom to know is life eternal. Lord, we're thankful tonight that you know about every heart and every life in this meeting. And O God, we pray that it would please thee to speak to hearts, speak to men and women and young people. And O God, we pray that the Spirit of God will strive and that precious souls might be drawn to our Saviour. Lord, I need thy help, and I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul and spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst use this earthen vessel, this weak vessel, this jar of clay. And I pray, Lord God, that thou wouldst just use me to be an instrument to uplift the Saviour. Lord, glorify thy Son. And Lord, we pray that the stillness of eternity might permeate the atmosphere of this meeting, and that lives might be transformed, and that this might be a day that will be recorded in heaven as a day whenever somebody in this very meeting, or as a result of the seed that's sown in the meeting, Lord, will pass from nature's darkness into God's marvellous light and enter into newness of life. Hear us, O God, we pray. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. If I was to ask you individually tonight, what was the most memorable day in your life? I wonder what the answer would be. For some of you, undoubtedly, your answer would be, well, my most memorable day was whenever we gave birth, or my wife gave birth, or I gave birth to our first child. And that's a day that some of you have experienced and that you undoubtedly will never forget. A day that was memorable. For others, you might say, well, my most memorable day was the day I got married. And for some, it was a happy memory. And for some, it seemed like a happy memory at the time, but maybe things have changed and you remember it all for the wrong reasons. Others maybe say, well, my most memorable day was the day I graduated from university. And I got my degree and I entered into an occupation, a vocation, and I got a job. And maybe the first day in your workplace was the most memorable day. Maybe it was passing your driving test. And we can think of all these things that are generally positive, and we remember these days as being special, memorable days in our lives. And then there are other days we remember that maybe were days that were marked by negativity. And we remember those days with sadness. It was maybe the passing of a loved one, a son or a daughter laid to rest young in life, a husband or a wife of many years that passed from us. And we remember that day acutely, whenever they were taken from us. Maybe for some it was the day whenever you experienced bankruptcy or a terrible accident. Or maybe for others it was the day whenever your marriage sadly ended in divorce and ended in tragedy. Maybe the most memorable day in your life to this point was the day whenever you were perhaps diagnosed with an illness. And maybe you've been struggling with it ever since. You see, in this world we have days that we remember. And the psalmist here prayed, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And sad to relate, if we're absolutely honest tonight, we do not really live each day as if it's our last day on this earth. It may well be, but we don't really look at things that way. There's very few people in this land of ours that really number our days. That word number our days, it literally means, Lord, teach us to value our days. And Lord, to live out our days in the light of eternity. To make every day count and to get the best out of every day and to live every day in the light of thy countenance. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. God's servant James says, go to now, ye that say, tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place. He gave out the warning. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And while it's good to have plans and dreams and aspirations, tomorrow may never be ours. And so as the old Latin phrase, carpe diem, we need to seize the day and make this day count and make this day the best day that it can possibly be. The Bible says that our days in this world are few. It says in Psalm 90 in verse number 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. What that verse is literally telling us, that the average age of man is around about 70. And if we're blessed with extra health and with extra strength, we might get to 80. Or even beyond that, but generally speaking, those closing years, those closing days of life on this earth are days that bring pain and sorrow and frailty and sickness. And for that reason, Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because so often, whenever people get a little bit older, the Spirit of God sometimes has stopped striving. The Bible says, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. As we were singing just a few moments ago, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. And we are living in days where there are many, maybe you're one of them, we've all experienced it, full of sorrow, full of heartache, full of loneliness, full of anxiety, full of depression and full of discouragement. Many of us sadly squander our days. If we're absolutely honest, we spend many days that really count for nothing. We spend hours every day in front of the television screen. We spend hours of every day maybe on Facebook or on the internet. And we don't really live our days in the light of the great eternity. If we're honest, very few of our days in reality are really worth remembering at all. But I want to speak to you just very simply tonight, and I want to make this message as simple and as plain and as direct as I possibly can. I want to speak about the three most important days of your life and your experience. And of course, the first day is the day in which you were born. Now, unless you've got an exceptional memory, you will not remember the day that you entered into this world. And you'll not remember much about it. For some of you, it was a very, very long time ago. And a lot of water has passed under the bridge since the day that you were born. I would challenge you right now, some of you, run your tongue around your mouth. And you'll discover that tonight there are spaces where there used to be places. And the years are rolling on. And things have changed. And you got your baby teeth, and then you got your adult teeth, and now your teeth can be taken out every night and put in a little glass beside your bed. And things have changed. And a lot of water has passed under the bridge. And it seems that youthful days were a long, long time ago. But that day in which you were born was a wonderful day. Because your father and your mother, they nursed you. They held you in their arms. And as far as your mother was concerned, you were the best thing since sliced bread. And your life was precious. Now, there are two ways of looking at life in this world. Either we can look at life and we can look at our own lives and our own existence in this world, and we can say, well, it's all really just an accident. Billions of years ago, somehow, there was a big bang. I don't know what exploded. I read somewhere in an encyclopedia that scientists believe that the Big Bang was the result of one little piece of dirt that was smaller than a pinhead. And in that little speck, all of the matter, all of the elements that now exist was contained in that little speck smaller than a pinhead. And it was exceedingly hot, and then one day it exploded. And it began to accelerate, and it began to escalate, and it formed the universe in which we now live. And then after millions and millions of years, it began to cool down, and somehow the atmosphere and the circumstances and this little piece of ground that we live in, that we call planet Earth, was just right to be able to sustain life. And a single cell living organism appeared. I don't know where it came from, but it began to evolve, it began to grow, and after a very, very long period of time, here we are tonight. And the scientists will tell us that it was all really a big accident. And if we embrace that philosophy, for that's all that it is, it's just another philosophy, then there's no reason for us living, there's no reason for us existing, there's no hope in this world, there are no answers in this world, there's no purpose in this world, and we're just here as the result of an accident. Now, whenever I meet somebody that believes in evolution, I always like to ask them a question. Have you proved it for yourself? And inevitably, the answer, whenever we cut to the chase, the answer is always no. And then I ask them another question. So you are believing something that somebody else has said that they believe to be right, but you haven't proved it for yourself. And if they're honest, they'll say, well, that's right. And then I'll say, well, then what you believe is believed by faith. You haven't proved it. And you talk about the Christians being foolish for having faith, but you have good faith as well. But it's faith in a completely different worldview. Or else we can look at this world and believe that it wasn't an accident. And we can look at our lives and believe that they weren't an accident, but it was the result of a great designer.
A God that is eternal, a God that is almighty, a God that is all wise, a God that is all knowing, and God made you, and God formed you, and God created you for a wonderful plan, and for a wonderful purpose, and for a wonderful experience. That's what the Bible teaches. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God created man in his own image. And we read in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, verse number 13, the psalmist David could say here with assurance, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." David knew deep down in his heart that there was a God. David knew deep down in the depths of his soul that God had made him, and God had fashioned him, and God had brought him together in his mother's womb. I can still remember very, very well the day that me and my wife went for a scan to the hospital. She had discovered that she was expecting a baby, and we went for this scan, just not sure how many weeks it was after, but they did the ultrasound, and you could see in this little screen, she's seen a lot more quickly than I did. I had my head upside down trying to work out which end was which. And all of a sudden they pointed out, now there's the heartbeat. And whenever the doctor pointed out, you could see that little heart beating so clearly. And then they could say, now this is the head, and here's the spine. And then we went back a few weeks later, a few months later, and you could see that the body was beginning to develop, and there was arms and legs, and they would even be able to tell us, if we wanted to know, whether it was a boy or a girl. And there's nobody in this world that couldn't tell me that there isn't a God whenever I seen that. I knew that there's a creator. I know that there's a God. We know it, as David said, "That my soul knoweth right well." Think about the human body. Think about the human eye. Charles Darwin himself said, to suppose that the human eye was created by natural selection, I freely confess, sounds ridiculous in the extreme. About 80% of the information that your brain processes comes through the human eye. I read somewhere that the human eye can take in some 500,000 pieces of information simultaneously. Can't hardly understand that, can't hardly take it in. It's the most complex organism, more complex than any of the digital cameras that are on the market today. The human eye. And God has given us two eyes. What a miracle it is. Then there's the human heart. 100,000 times it beats every single day. In your lifetime, if you live to about 70 years of age, your heart will have beat some 2.5 million times in your life. It circulates blood around your body. And then we think about the blood, about 8.5 pints of blood in your body. And in every single drop of blood, 250 million cells. And as that blood revolves around your body, and as that heart pumps, and as that heart beats, it pumps oxygen and nutrients around your body. And it fights infection, and it carries waste out of the body. And then we think about the human brain. Isaac Asimov, I don't think he was a Christian, he was a scientific author, a writer of science fiction novels. He said that the human brain is the most complex, orderly aggregation of matter in the whole universe, the human brain. The liver performs something like 500 functions. The kidneys can deal with 40 gallons of fluid every single day. The lungs intake oxygen and they put out carbon dioxide, taking the waste fumes out of the body, so to speak. Then there's a human skin that holds it all together. You see, man is the jewel in the crown of God's creation. Psalm 8 verse 5 says that God has made man just a little bit lower than the angels. And God has crowned him with glory and with honor. Never let somebody come and tell you that your life is not precious. You were fearfully and you were wonderfully made. And life, of course, as well, is filled with potential. That day that you were born, right up until this present day in which you're now existing and living, your life has been filled with all sorts of wonderful potential, potential for good. Many people have entered out in life realizing that they've only got one life, and it's not a dress rehearsal, and they want to be the best husband or the best wife or the best father or the best mother or the best brother, sister, son or daughter that they can be. They want to help others. They want maybe to be a doctor.
They want to use their ability to help their fellow man, and all those things are commendable.
And there's so much potential in one life for so much good.
But at the same time, there's so much potential in one life for so much evil. You think about somebody like Hitler, who had a very high IQ, who was very intelligent, who was a great orator, who was a great leader, undoubtedly, who had great influence with an entire nation. And yet he used the gifts and the talents and the ability that God had given for untold evil. We think about those two men in Woolwich not all that long ago. And they took the gifts and the talents that they had and they butchered a man in the very streets. And the heart of man, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, that tells me that there's something wrong with humanity. There's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with man. It's not his environment. It's not the fact that he isn't well enough educated. It goes beyond that. The Bible says that there's something wrong with man's heart. Because while the day that you were born was one of the most important days in your life, the Bible says that we were all born with a sin nature. David, who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," who the Lord himself testified was a man after God's own heart. David said, "Behold, I was born in sin, and I was shapen in iniquity." Now, nobody likes to talk about sin nowadays, do we? We like to put another phrase on it that takes the cutting edge off that word sin that the Bible uses again and again and again. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We don't like talking about that. Even nowadays in the legal profession and in criminology, nobody likes to talk about people's misdeeds or people's misdemeanors or people's crimes or people's sins. And you can be in prison today serving several years for a crime that you've committed, and unless you're a murderer or a paedophile, you're called something along the lines of an ODC, an ordinary, decent criminal. I think that's an incredible thing. An ordinary, decent criminal. Here's somebody that's going to burgle your house. As soon as your back's turned, he's going to come in and he's going to rifle and he's going to burgle your home. But you know something, he's a really decent fella. Here's someone that's going to steal your car as soon as you leave the keys in it. But you know something, he's a really nice guy. He's an ordinary, decent criminal. He hasn't really done anything wrong. There's nothing indecent about anything that he's done. He's just a decent chap that maybe didn't receive a good enough education. Well, you know something, the Bible talks about original sin. And it's the nature of mankind to go his own way. Like an old story I heard about a frog and a snake, and they spent the winter hibernating together, living in the same little hole in the ground. And they spent all winter content, lying beside each other. And then whenever the spring came, they both woke up. And the little frog smiled at the snake, and the snake smiled back at the frog. And the snake said, "Now I'm going to eat you." And the little frog couldn't understand this. He says, "Well, we've spent all winter together. I haven't done any harm. Why would you want to eat me?" He says, "It's just my nature." And that's true. It's the nature of a snake to eat a frog. And it's the nature of man to sin against the Lord. The most important day in your life, if you're not yet saved, was the day that you were born. But then another important day in your life is the day that you're born again. Everybody has experienced in this meeting tonight a day in which they were born. Many in the meeting tonight have experienced a day in which they were born again. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he said that to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, I don't suppose you could get a fellow who was more decent and more respectable and more upright and more kind and more religious than Nicodemus. I believe, as the world looked on, his life was blameless. He lived on the clean side of the street. He went to church on the Sabbath day. He said his prayers every day. He fasted at least twice a week. He was very upright. He was very moral. He kept the law of God. And it was to Nicodemus that the Savior said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And Nicodemus couldn't understand it. "What do you mean, with all of my religion and with all of my morality and with all of my praying and with all of my teaching and with all of my learning, I'm still not right for heaven?" Jesus said, "That's exactly right. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God."
You say, well, what does it mean to be born again?
Nicodemus asked the very same thing. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And the Lord said, no, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you have experienced a physical birth, and that's important, but you have to experience a spiritual birth. You have to experience the onset and the beginnings of spiritual life within your soul. And that happens whenever the Spirit of God comes upon a person and begins to work in their hearts and begins to work in their mind and convincing them that something isn't right, showing them that there was a Savior that died for them. And then the heart of man is opened by the Spirit of God and they receive of God's salvation. That's what it means to be born again. Now let me ask you a question. Has there been a time in your life? Has there been a day in your experience whenever you yourself have entered into newness of life? Be honest now. Be honest with yourself. I'm not asking anybody to embarrass them and say yes or no out loud. But be honest with yourself and before God, answer this question. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been converted? Has there been a time in your life where you've bowed the knee and said, Lord Jesus Christ, I have sinned against heaven and I know that my sins deserve the judgment of God, and in asking you, Lord, to forgive me for my sin and to come into my life and to take full control, and I now trust you as my Savior, or words to that effect. Has there been a time in your life whenever you have been saved, really saved? I'm not talking about professions. I'm not asking you if there's a time where you've put your hand up in a meeting or where you've made a profession. We are cursed with professions today. You know, people can make all of the professions they want, but I'm asking you about possession. Do you really possess God's salvation? Is Jesus Christ really in your heart, in your life, and in your home? Do you love him tonight? Do you walk with him? Do you want to serve him? Do you want to know him? You see, I remember reading the biography of the great servant of God, Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell said that after he was converted, we talked about that one other night, he went to fight in the First World War in Passchendaele Ridge. And he was given the charge over a segment of soldiers. And the life expectancy of a rifleman on the front lines in Passchendaele Ridge in the First World War was something in the region of 3 to 4 minutes. And you could understand that many people, hundreds of men, were scared to death to go out onto the battlefield. But some of them knew that Duncan Campbell was a Christian. And about 7 men came to him one night as he sat in his little tent. He says, Duncan, we need to get saved. We're going out into the battlefield tomorrow and we might never return. Can you lead us to the Lord? And they all got down and they prayed a little prayer. They went out to the battlefield the next day. And out of the 7, 5 of them came back. And Duncan Campbell was rejoicing that he heard that the Lord had preserved the lives of 5 of these men. And he sent a young man to go to find them and to ask them to come. They were going to have a prayer meeting just to thank the Lord for preserving their lives. And whenever the young man arrived and found those 5 young men who just the night before, in the face of imminent death, were afraid because God had preserved their lives, you know what they said? They said, tell Duncan and his prayer meeting that they can just go to hell. It was just a profession, nothing more. They didn't really have possession. I wonder tonight, are you really saved? Saved from the pollution of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. And one day, saved from the presence of sin. You see, the Bible says you need to be saved. Let me say it as clearly as I can in the words of God's servant Peter. Neither, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, listen to it, whereby we must be saved. If you learn anything tonight, friend, in this meeting, learn this. You need to be saved. And there's only one person that can save you, and that's the Son of God himself. Some people ask me, well, why are there so many religions? Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many belief systems? Do they all lead to heaven? Do some of them lead to heaven? The answer, friend, is that none of them lead to heaven. Some of them can point you the right direction, but there's only one that can get you to heaven. And that's the Son of God himself, who loved us and gave himself for us. You need to be saved. But let me say something else. You can be saved. You can be saved this very night. Never let somebody tell you. Never let you tell yourself. And never allow the devil to tell you that you can't be saved. That's often how the enemy works. Oh, the Lord can save him, and the Lord can save her, and the Lord can save that man, and the Lord can save that young woman, and the Lord can save many people, but the Lord can't save you. Let me tell you tonight, you can be saved. Understand that. And you can be saved this very night. The Word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall," not might or could, but it says, "shall be saved." In John 3:16, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whenever John Bunyan was still on this earth, the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he says, "You know, sometimes I used to struggle with assurance of salvation. But I discovered that the word whosoever is one of the most comforting words in all of the Bible." John 3:16, if he says, instead of it saying whosoever, if it said John Bunyan, he says, "I would tremble. Because I would fear that somewhere else in the face of God's earth, there was another man by the name of John Bunyan, who was more worthy of God's salvation than me." But he says, it doesn't even say John Bunyan, it says whosoever. And whosoever includes me. And whosoever includes you. If you come tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ earnestly, turning from your sin and trusting in him on the authority of God's word, he will save you. And the day that you're born again is the most important day in your life. Even more important than the day in which you were born. The Savior said concerning Judas Iscariot, a Christ rejecter, it had been good for that man if he had not even been born. And I can remember just a little bit over 20 years ago, as a young lad of 13, standing outside a little wooden hut in Enniskillen, County Fermanagh. I remember it so well. A man asking me my name and then asking me, was I a Christian? And I told him that I was, and I suppose in my heart of hearts I thought that I was. But as he left me standing outside that little hut, and it was a black night, and the sky was clouded over, and there wasn't a star or the moon to be seen, there was a light in the apex of that little hut that just shone on me where I was. And I knew in my heart that something was missing. Yes, I was brought up in a good home. Yes, I was sent to church. Yes, I tried my best. Yes, I had a fear of God, but you know something? I had no assurance of salvation. But oh, looking back, what a wonderful day that was. Whenever the Spirit of God began to work in me and began to woo me and began to win me, and many in this meeting tonight can do exactly the same, and they can look back to times, and they can even look back, some of you, to a day in your life whenever God entered in and God saved you. What a wonderful day it was for Nicodemus. Whenever at last he went to the cross with Joseph of Arimathea and identified himself with the Savior and died to public opinion. What a wonderful day it was for Zacchaeus whenever God called him to come down out of that tree and he trusted in the Lord. What a wonderful day it was for the prodigal whenever he returned to the Father's house and discovered that there was room enough and to spare. God can save you tonight. You need to be saved. You can be saved. And you ought to be saved. And if you were to come to the Lord, you know what the Word of God says? It says that the very angels of heaven would rejoice, even over just one sinner coming to repentance. And if these 2 weeks of gospel mission and gospel preaching were just for you to enter into God's salvation, wouldn't it be worth it all? Wouldn't it be worth all the praying and all the witnessing and all the laboring and all the burden and all the preaching and all the evangelizing if it was just for your soul, because your soul is precious? And then the third most important day of your life is the day that you meet God face to face. The day that you were born, what a day that was. The day that you're born again, a greater day still. But what about the day whenever you stand before God and you meet him face to face? The book of Amos chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Someday you're going to leave this world. And you're going to go out into God's eternity. Some of you tonight that are Christians and believers and you've been saved, it's going to be for you a day of coronation. A day whenever you'll see the Savior face to face. Somebody once asked the question, is what you're living for worth Christ's dying for? And is what you're living for tonight, will it be worth anything 100 years from now? But you know, friend, if you're living for Christ, what a wonderful thing it will be to stand before His judgment throne and to hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some of you tonight in the hall will know a little lady that lived in the town of Coleraine. Her name was Annie O'Neill. She was buried not all that long ago from the little funeral home there, Murdoch's Funeral Parlour. And Annie O'Neill sat in meetings in this very hall. She was a real lovely saint of God. 99 years of age she was when she went out to be with her Saviour. But right up until her dying moment, she could testify clearly to a time in her life whenever, as a little girl at the age of 13, whenever two faith mission pilgrims came to the Methodist Church in Port Stewart, and she went into one of those meetings, maybe a meeting a little bit like this, with some friends, and she heard the gospel, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And for those 86 years, or 83 years, whatever it was, she had an unblemished testimony. And I can remember going to visit her over a year before she died. I got a call from some of her family saying that wee Annie's not well. And I went to the hospital, and there she was, just this frail little woman. She was very small, and she was on an oxygen mask. She wasn't conscious of much around her. The family feared that this was her last moments. And they went back again the next day, and she was conscious. And you know, whenever they took the oxygen mask and her family were gathered around the bed, she just began to sing. I once was far away from the Saviour, as vile as a sinner could be. And I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. What a wonderful testimony. And I believe today with all my heart that that little woman is with Christ, which is far better. I mentioned it already that last night Derek Morrison went to be with the Lord. And I can still remember the night about 2.5, 3 years ago in a gospel mission where Derek became a Christian and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, right up until his last weeks on this earth, he was able to testify clearly, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. Simple, childlike faith. He says, I don't know much doctrine. I don't know maybe much about what the Bible teaches, but I know that I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to take away my sin. And in the midst of all of his pain and suffering, he was able to rejoice and thank the Lord for what he's done in his heart and soul. And now I believe he's with the Lord. His coronation day has come. And I wonder, will you have a coronation day? There's a coronation day coming for the believer, but for the unbeliever, it's a day of condemnation. And friend, I want to tell you tonight very sincerely that it sometimes frightens me that people can leave meetings like this. The atmosphere of gospel singing, the atmosphere of worship whenever the Word of God is opened and God's people are praying and the Word of God is going forth, and maybe the Spirit of God striving in hearts and speaking to people, and you can still leave the meeting outside of Jesus Christ not saved on that broad road. Because friends, all roads lead to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You either stand before God as a sheep redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, or you stand before the Lord in the nakedness and the shame of your sin. And you'll discover that yes, while God is a God of love, He's also a God of holiness. And He's a God who knows all things. And He's a God who is everywhere present, and you'll not be able to run, you'll not be able to hide. The Word of God, in fact, says every mouth shall be stopped. And all the world that is not saved shall become guilty before the Lord. And some of you are going out into eternity unprepared to meet your Maker. Abraham Lincoln, long before he was elected to presidency, served as a local magistrate in the civil court. And even before that, he just served in secular employment. And one day he was walking by a riverbank and he saw a young man struggling in the water. He was drowning. Lincoln was a Christian and he went into the water himself and he was able to rescue that young man, and in rescuing him, he shared with him the gospel. Exhorted the young man to amend his ways and to give his life to God and to come to Christ and to live a life that would count. Several years later, that young man got into a lot of trouble.
and found himself before the courts. And as the verdict was read out by the judge, the young man discovered that man looks familiar. And it was the same man, Abraham Lincoln, who had rescued him from drowning several years previous. And the young man made an appeal to his mercy. He says, "You saved me years ago from drowning in that river." He says, "What can you do for me now?" And Lincoln says, "Oh, I tried to save you years ago, but tonight I stand as your judge." And Christ could save you tonight. But you could reject that and you could go out someday into eternity, and the same Christ that would save you tonight will be your judge in God's eternity. The Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 6 about the great day of his wrath that is coming. Willie Mullen was the Baptist pastor in Belfast and Great Victoria Street, and then later on in Lurgan. He had the largest Bible class in Europe, and through his life and ministry many were called to full-time service and to the mission field, and many came to Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, he did a mission in this very hall many, many years ago. Some of you maybe were in that mission. It was relayed across to the Pigeon Hall just across the street. Well, whenever Willie Mullen was just a young man, he lived a reckless life. He was born to an old woman who was a Christian lady. She had a large family and he was the youngest, and she prayed for him all the time. He often used to say, "I can still remember my mother's voice saying, 'Now, Lord, remember Willie. Save him, Lord, and make him a man of God.'" But one day Willie Mullen went into a pub. He'd give a man a tip on a horse that he'd heard about. The man put a bet on that horse. The horse came in. He took Willie Mullen into the bar, bought him his first drink. And Willie Mullen came out that day, says, "I came out as a drunkard and I entered into a life of alcoholism." And he used to often sleep under the streets, under the open stars in the streets as a tramp in the town of Newton Arts. And then one day in a house with a lot of wicked men, a derelict house, he got up one morning and he found a little tract had been pushed under the door of that house to a mission in Newton Arts Baptist Church. It was going to last for about 6 weeks, and the preacher was Dr. Tucker from the Templemore Hall in Belfast. And somebody invited Willie Mullen to go along to that meeting. And he went in one night to the gospel mission, and old Dr. Tucker preached with all of his heart on the great day of God's wrath has come. Willie Mullen sat there as a young man at the back with holes in his trousers, no shoes in his feet. He was as rough could be. But you know something, he says, as that old man preached, "You know, I just thought that he was crazy. I thought the old man was mad." And he says, "I left the mission. And that mission went on for 6 weeks. And listen, there wasn't one single convert that Tucker could point to after his 6 weeks of gospel preaching. He got very discouraged. But he didn't know that while he'd sown good seed, God was working in the heart of Willie Mullen. And one day, young Willie Mullen went to plan a burglary in the town of Newton Ards. And as he was going down a hill into the town to go to a big house to find out when would be the best time to go to that house to burgle it, for some unknown reason, he says, he just stepped off the road into a green field. And all of a sudden, there was a little voice in his head, "Well, what about this great day of his wrath?" And he began to think about all the things that the old preacher had said. And he realized that he was hopelessly lost. And he says, "I took off my cap in that field. And I was in fear and trembling. I knew that if I kept living the way I was living, I was going to hell and God would damn me forever. But then I remembered something my mother said to me when I was a little boy, 'Willie, God loves you.'" And he says, "In that field, I took that cap and I screwed it into a rope. And I said, 'Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll take me, I'll come.'" And he got out of the field and he met a man coming down the street. This man, I don't think he was a Christian or anything. And he said, "Sir, I want to tell you, I just met the Lord Jesus Christ." The man looked at him and says, "Where did you meet him?" He says, "Just in that field." And he just shook it off and thought, "You're crazy." And then another man came down the road who was from the gospel hall. And Willie Mullen said, "I just met the Savior." And the old man just embraced him and began to cry, because there was a life that was transformed completely.
What a day it is whenever a sinner meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight you can meet him at the cross. You can't see him with your naked eye. You can't touch him. But you know, I believe that he's here tonight by his Spirit. And just whoever you are or wherever you are in life, as you are, you can bow your head in this very meeting and call upon the Lord. And the Lord will save you if you come just as you are. Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The folks, our meeting is over. I hope to get the meeting over a lot earlier tonight, but time is gone. But let me just ask you in closing, well, what about it? Some of you aren't saved, but you could be saved, and you can be saved. You should be saved. Come to the Saviour. And if we can be of any help to you and you want to come to the Lord tonight, even if you just wait where you are and others leave the meeting, just you wait where you are and we'll help you and we'll open the Scriptures and show you how you can come to know the Saviour. Or if you just want one of these little booklets, A New Beginning, I'll have them at the door. And if you just want to take one of the little booklets home and read it for yourself, you can do that as well. But friend, it's time you were converted. The mission's coming to a close. Just a few more nights. Why not make this your night? And say, Lord, I'll come to you tonight if you'll take me. Him that cometh to me, the Lord said, I will in no wise cast out. Father in heaven, we just ask now in the Saviour's name that thou will take us to your homes in safety. And O God, we pray that the Spirit of God will work and that this might be a wonderful day for somebody in this meeting. Lord, be pleased, we ask thee to save. Save that man. Save that woman. Save that young person. Bring them to thyself. Open their hearts. Change them inside and out. And make them a child of the King. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.